Now turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. We'll begin our study in John chapter 1. Last week I began a sermon series on the Westminster Shorter Catechism in the life of Jesus Christ, focusing on Jesus for the weeks to come. This afternoon I was watching with my kids a program on the life of Eric Liddell, the famous Scottish athlete and missionary to China. And Liddell at one point said this in a sermon: "Many of us are missing something in life because we are after the second best. I put before you what I have found to be the best, one who is worthy of all our devotion, Jesus Christ." That's at the heart of what we're after here. Jesus Christ, the one worthy of all our devotion. And we want to see it through our catechism. Last week, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We saw that in the heart of Mary as she focused on Jesus in her womb. This week, we ask this question: how do we know how to glorify and enjoy God? How do we know how to do that? That's a great question. Answer: Westminster Shorter Catechism 2 and 3 tells us where to go. Westminster Shorter Catechism 2. What rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. Westminster Shorter Catechism 3. What do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Where do we go for how to glorify and enjoy God? We go to the Scriptures. We'll focus more on themes that relate to the second question there of the Catechism. The Catechism frames all of life about glory and joy in God. And the Catechism takes us to the Scriptures, the Word of God. What we're going to do this evening is trace the doctrine of the Word of God across the Gospel of John. The story is told of Dr. Blackwood, who was the founding pastor of this church, of an opportunity he had to preach an impromptu sermon in Hyderabad, India, on the whole Gospel of John. And I think he had a little bit more than 35 or 40 minutes. But I'm going to trace us pretty far across the Gospel of John. We're going to see five passages in the Gospel of John that unfold for us what is the Word of God. We'll begin in John chapter 1, but let's pray before we read. Lord, the entrance of Your Word brings light. We pray that Your Word would bring light this evening. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We'll begin in reading John 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is the Word of God. Well, I wonder if any of you kids who are watching from a distance enjoy listening to Adventures in Odyssey, Christian kids' radio program. It's great. I love Adventures in Odyssey on long car rides. Music tends to put me to sleep, and Odyssey keeps me awake. But this week, I was playing the Adventures in Odyssey trivia game with my kids, and I came across a question that was phrased something like this. What does Wit, the main character in the show, what does Wit build to make the Bible come to life? What does Wit build to make the Bible come to life? Well, something landed on me very odd when I read that question. Something seemed off about it. R.C. Sproul might help us understand what seems perhaps a bit off with that question. He was once asked to teach Bible at a Christian college, and the president said, We need someone who really makes the Bible come to life. And Sproul said, or at least I think thought in his mind and later wrote, he said, "You want me to make the Bible come alive? I didn't know it had died. No, I can't make the Bible come alive for anyone. The Bible is already alive. It makes me come alive." You see, the Bible, the Word of God, is not a dead book that we breathe life into. The Word of God is a living book that breathes life into us. Now, I think we know what the intentions of Adventures in Odyssey or that president of the Christian college, I think we know what they're getting at. Someone who can show how living the Bible really is. But at the end of the day, we must know this. This is the living Word of God. But then the question is, how so? You can tell me all day long it's the living Word of God. My eyes look down and it looks like a book. How is this Word that comes to us truly a Word of life itself? How is it a Word of glory and joy in God forever? Well, the answer of the Catechism, the answer of the book of John, is that it is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. The book of John starts with the Word, and it moves us forward to a doctrine of the living Scriptures. And ultimately, we're led to a life, quoting Westminster Shorter Catechism 2, a life that is ruled, that is led to glorify and enjoy Him. Our point this evening, the life of glory and joy in God is ruled by the Word of God, is ruled by Jesus. We're going to see it in five passages, beginning, as I've already read, in John 1. John 1, 1 and 2, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." The doctrine of the Word begins in the beginning. It begins with who God is. These famous verses used to reveal that Jesus is God. If a Jehovah's Witness comes knocking at your door, you go to John 1. Jesus is God. But I'm most interested this evening in that word, Word, used to define our Jesus. He is the Word who is with God, the Word who is God, the Logos, the Word. And suddenly in these verses, we find ourselves in the depths of contemplation, the greatest contemplation imaginable. Some of you like to contemplate deep things, social theory, politics, economics, and so on. But there is no contemplation that is greater than the contemplation of God. John 1, 1 and 2 takes us before the world existed. Takes us before creation. John 1, 1 and 2 take us to the eternal life of God. And at the center of it, we have this name attributed to the Son, Word. He is the Word. Now, we're all used to words. Do you know that estimates say you say about 7,000 words a day? Some people might think I say more than that. I'm not sure. You could ask my kids. We say a lot of words. But are you used to this idea? That the eternal Son of God bears as His name, Word. And what does it mean for the Son of God to be the Word? Well, what is a word? A word is a form of communication. It's a distinct element by which communication occurs. And each of the names we would give to Christ reveal distinct aspects of His person. When we call Him the Lion, we say He's a ruler, He's a king. When we call Him the Son, we confess that He is begotten of the Father. When we call Him the Word, we say that at the heart of God is communication. At the heart of the communication is the Son. From all eternity, God is a God of communication. Have you thought of this? Eternity past is not a wordless, boring silence waiting for the world to happen so things can start to get interesting. Eternity past, in the very essence of God, there is communication centered on the Son. It has been said, all of reality is the harmonious communication of the triune divine mind. All of reality is the communication of the triune mind, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is true before the world ever existed. And what makes up that communication? What is that like? What is this communication? Verse 4, in Him was life. These are words of life from before the world began. You know why you don't need a Bible room or a Bible teacher to make the Word of God come alive? Because the Word of God is alive. He has been alive from all eternity. Fullness of life in the Word of God. And how would we describe that life? Jesus has a word for it. John 17:5, he's praying before he goes to the cross. Jesus, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. If you ask Jesus, what's one word to describe life of the Father, Son, and Spirit? Glory. Glory. The eternal life of God is a life of communication, a life of glory, a life of the Word of God. And this is our anchor as we start to look at the Scriptures, which bears the name the Word of God. That God Himself is a God of communication, that God Himself, in Him is life. And that life and communication expressed within God. And then what happened? The communication overflowed outside of God. John 1:3. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Echoing Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, let there be lights. By a word, creation. John 1, by the word. Creation. The communication of God from the Word. And at this point, we haven't even really opened our Bibles up and seen and understood it as the Word of God, but we're overwhelmed with the greatness of who God is, the God of communication, Jesus, the Word of God. And if we're overwhelmed now, the call is don't stop being overwhelmed. We come to our second text this evening, because something amazing happens. John 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. The Word came down. The Word came to dwell among us. This is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. This is where we were last week. This is what caused Mary to overflow and sing, I will magnify the Lord. I will rejoice in God my Savior. Because Jesus came down, the Word came down. And what is it for the Word to come down? What is taking place is Jesus comes to earth. Let's go back to a few verses previous in John chapter 1. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Remember Genesis chapter 1, what does the Word do? Shines the light in the darkness. But what happened in a world of light shining in the darkness? Darkness invaded the earth. Sin shrouded the earth. Ephesians 5 speaks of the wicked as darkness, living in unfruitful works of darkness. But what did the Word do? Did the Word leave the world in darkness? Or did the Word who shined the light in first creation come again in new creation? Verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. The Word who made the world comes into a world of darkness. Their eyes are so blind they can't even see him. And yet it's that world he came into. Eternal dwelling with God. Father, Son, and Spirit, glory before the world existed, chooses to make his dwelling with the likes of you and me. Sinners like you and me who would reject Jesus if his light was shining right in front of us. A broken world like the one you and I are living in. And again, we don't really need to prove these days that it's a broken, cursed world. And the Word of God comes down. And I wonder what word might best be used to describe what it's like for the Word of God to come down into this world. We don't have to look very far. John gives it to us. What do we see when he comes down? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory comes down. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. What is glory? Glory is Jesus Christ come down to earth. Some of you this evening might be lamenting this painful, sickly world. Others of you, if you heard the sermon this morning, I trust and pray are lamenting your own sin in this painful, sickly world. What's our answer? Where do we look? Well, if all reality is the communication of the triune God, and Jesus is the Word of God, come down to earth, and all our reality must look and see the person of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, glory come down. My family hopes to take a trip to the Rocky Mountains this summer. If the governors of all those states let us get out, we'll drive a long way, I'll listen to a whole bunch of Adventures in Odyssey, and as we go through, we'll be looking. You drive down I-70, you go through Kansas, you hit eastern Colorado, and you'd never know this was a state that was known for its snow-capped mountains. You can't see them in the distance, but you keep looking. And then you see them at a distance. You start to see the white on the top of the mountains. You start to see the trees coming up the mountains, and the tree line stops. You start to see something beautiful, and I-70 just keeps moving in that direction, everything funneling toward the mountain peak. And in this life, everything for the Christian must funnel, must drive toward the mountain peak glory of Jesus Christ, the Word of God made flesh, the communication of God, God's communication to the world, Jesus Christ. And as we see Jesus Christ, the Word of God, then we start to ask this question, what would that say about that Word that is spoken of again as the Word of God? What would that say about my Scriptures? What would Jesus say about the Word? And we move forward in the book of John. Turn forward to John chapter 5. We'll look at verses beginning in verse 37 and see some verses as we go down this passage. In John 5, Jesus is defending his identity to the Pharisees. He takes us to the Word. He takes us to the Scriptures. John 5, 37 and 38, "And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one he has sent." Let me pause there. If you do not believe the Word made flesh, you do not have the Word abiding in you. God's communication God's Word centers on Christ. We have the Father bearing witness. What is He testifying about? He's testifying about the Word. He's testifying about the Son sent from heaven. Now, what's the pushback that comes from the Pharisees? What's the pushback that would come? What do you mean we don't have the Word abiding in us? We've studied the Scriptures all our life. Those Scriptures that we would call today the Old Testament. Every Pharisee would tell you, we have the Scriptures. We've got the Word. Why do I need Jesus? That question maybe just unlocked the key to what the Scriptures are all about. Look down at verses 39 and 40 of John 5. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Why are the Pharisees, why are all these ones around chasing after the Scriptures, searching them? They did their quiet time every morning. They're searching for eternal life. They're looking for the Word. That's a good longing. It's a longing for life. But what are they missing? What gives Scripture its life? Verse 39, their witness about the Word. Verse 39, it is they that bear witness about me. You see, we're back to John 1 from eternity past. The Word, the Son of God, was at the heart of divine communication within Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, as God breathes the Word outside of Himself, where would we expect that Word to have its focus? Is it going to change perspective? Is it going to focus on something different? Or will it focus on the Son? Will it focus on the Word of God? Will it not focus on Jesus Christ? The Catechism says the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures, and right now we're just focusing on the Old Testament. We've discovered the heart of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the Word of God. Because it is the testimony about Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is a book of life, not because it's very interesting, though it is. The Old Testament is the book of life, not because it has some of the best stories ever told. It does. Perhaps the best stories ever told, at least before the coming of Christ. The Old Testament is the book of life. Because it is the Word of God. It is the testimony about the Son of God. And what we then do as Christians is say, I want to live my life to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And then we become Old Testament people. This is a call for Old Testament Bible reading. This is a call for pursuit of the Old Testament. This is a call for what we're going to start tomorrow night here at church, an Old Testament biblical theology class. Beginning in Genesis. Because what are we after? We're seeking the Word of life. Now, what are we going to find when we start seeking the Word of life and that Word of God contained in the Old Testament? Jump down with me to verse 44 of John 5. Here he is asking a question. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Here he's rebuking. Bad seeking. They're not driving to the mountain peak. They're not pointing their car toward the snow-capped mountains and the glory of Jesus Christ. They're missing glory. But if they're missing glory because they're not seeking Jesus in the Old Testament, what are you going to find as you seek Jesus in the Old Testament? You're going to find glory. You're going to find the glory of God. The glory from eternity past, now revealed in Jesus come to earth, testified to in the Scriptures. But do you know the answer to this question we have to ask? Is it just the Old Testament where we find these words of glory, these words of God? No, it isn't. We carry on. Turn to John 6. Our fourth passage, John 6, 66 through 69, a bit of context. Jesus has taught some hard teachings. He's taught about who He is. what happens. Verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Everybody leaves. Jesus puts the question to Peter. What's Peter's decision? The word of life has the words of eternal life. This is a moment of intellectual and relational crisis for Peter and the disciples around him. Picture the scene. There's a massive crowd flocking to Jesus. Jesus says surprising and difficult and challenging things, and the crowd starts to thin out. Peter feels a bump on his shoulder as people walk away, getting as fast as they can away from Jesus. You couldn't practice social distancing at the start of John 6. It'd be pretty easy at the end. Jesus is just there with his disciples. This is a moment we may all find ourselves in from time to time, where it feels like we're alone and we've got a decision to make about the words of Jesus Christ. Our sin, our pain, our grief, our fear, our loneliness comes in. And we look and we see all the crowds walking away from Jesus. We realize our steps could walk that way too. And the question is, will I stick with Jesus? Jesus, do you want to go away as well? Does a worldwide pandemic cause you to wonder if it's time to leave Jesus? Does confusing things that Jesus said that you don't yet understand cause you to want to leave Jesus? Does the agony, the pain, the sin in your heart cause you to want to leave Jesus? Peter doesn't sit there and say, "Jesus, I understood what you were saying, all that thing about the bread of life." Peter doesn't sit there and say, "I don't tend to struggle with temptation, so of course I'm staying with you." Peter says, "You have the words of eternal life. And my only hope is to give myself to the words of Jesus Christ." We've seen that the Old Testament scriptures are the Word of God. The words of Jesus found in the Gospels for us are the Word of God. Obviously, all of Scripture is the Word of Jesus. Focusing now on just these words of the incarnate Christ. They are the words of Christ. They are the words of life. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus and to take Him at His Word. I wonder if you've ever seen a child listen to a story and they're hanging on every word. Their emotions rise and fall on every page. That cliffhanger at the end of a chapter almost sends their heart through their throats. That roar of delight that comes when the hero wins right at the end. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And it's a picture of how the Christian should hang on the words of Jesus Christ. You have the words of eternal life. That's part of the goal of even this sermon series. I want us to be people of the words of Jesus. But then the question is, are those the only words that we learn to sweetly trust in? Or are there other words that we cast our life on? Turn to our final passage, John 16, 12 through 14. Jesus approaching the end of his life. Not many words left to say, for the word of life come down, the glory of God on earth. He will soon be back in glory with his Father. The disciples are grieved. How could you go? How could the word of life leave us? Don't you have more to say to us? Verse 12 through 14 of John 16. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Here is Jesus. Verse 12, he acknowledges, I have many things left to say to you. At the end of 3 years of public ministry, so much more for Jesus to say. The disciples cannot bear them now. He won't speak them now. What's the answer? Verse 13, the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth will come. The Holy Spirit will be poured out. Did you hear this? That passage about the Old Testament, John 5, emphasized the Father bearing witness about the Son. John 6, the Son Himself speaking the words of eternal life. John 16, the Spirit of truth will come. Father, Son, and Spirit testifying the Word. And what kinds of words will the Spirit say? Verse 14, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Spirit will take the words of Jesus and give them to the church. The Spirit will speak. Jesus will speak in his church. And some of you maybe hear that and say, great, I could use a word of the Spirit just about now. Me too. And I'm excited for you, and I'm excited for me, because you won't even need a vision. You won't need a dream to get this word of the Spirit. Jesus here prophesying to his apostles of what would happen. The Spirit would be poured out on the apostles. The word of Christ would come to them. And pen to paper, the New Testament would be written. The Old Testament, the Word of God concerning Jesus. The Gospels, Jesus' words and works, part of the New Testament, of course. The remainder of the New Testament, Jesus' words to us through the Spirit. From beginning to end, using the name of Jesus in John 1, this is the Word of God of and from and to and through the Word of God. This is to us the Word of Jesus Christ. And what will that final section, or what does that final section spoken through the Spirit do as it's written, as it's heard and believed? Well, what will the Spirit do? Verse 14. I bet you can guess the word. He will glorify me. It's an experience of glory, eternity past, an experience of glory. The Father, the Word, the Son, and the Spirit. The Word made flesh, glory among us. Old Testament, the Gospels, the New Testament. A word about the glory of Jesus Christ. From beginning to end, the Word of God is a testimony of the glory due to the Son, of the glory due to our God. So this week, where are you going to go to glorify and enjoy God? The Father glorifies the Son in the Scriptures. The Son is glorified in the Scriptures. The Spirit glorifies the Son in the Scriptures. If the triune God glorifies by the Word, where will you go but the Word? Where will you go with your sin but to the Word that calls you to repentance? Where will you go in your crisis but to the Word that brings you comfort? Where will you go in your confusion but to the Word that brings you clarity? Where will you go for understanding but to the Word that brings you truth? Where will you go for order to the Word that brings you understanding? Where will you go for life but to the Word that is alive? And when you go there, you will go to the Word and you will find glory. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that we would be those of your Word. or that word of the Old and New Testaments is the only rule to direct us how to glorify and enjoy you. And Lord, we long to glorify and enjoy you. So make us those of the Word of God. Make that true of us as a congregation. Make that true of each of us individually. Make that true of our families. Make us people of your Word, because we long to be people of glory. Not your glory, not our glory, of course, but yours. Yours lifted high, that we might glorify and enjoy you forever. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.